This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Thank you, Dale, and welcome here to BPN Radio. And it's another session in the War Room, inside the War Room. So I'm still suffering a little bit from a cold, so I hope my coughing exercises will be less today, but we will see how it goes on. Anyway, we've been looking over the last 6,000 years, a little bit, and we were looking at the war we are in and why we need this war room where we get ready to get out there to preach the gospel and to follow the great commission Christ has given us. What I want to do today is I want to look at something which is called trend analysis, and I'm not quite sure whether I get hold of him or get him looped into this. But a good friend of mine, John Noble, I remember him doing a talk on exactly this subject on trend analysis, and there's a Christian guy somewhere, I don't know what he's called. And he made a big business out of it. So companies come to him and they want to know what is the trend at the moment and what is going to happen in the next 1 year, the next 5 years, the next 10 years, which way, which direction is society going to go? And for them it's very important because they will invest their money, they do their research, and then they will have the advertising campaigns and all the rest of it, and they will be launching products to fit in with whatever trend they can identify. So there's big money in it, and it's very, very important. Now, I'm not suggesting to use business methods for the kingdom of God. You know, for us, it's a combination. We've got the Spirit of God, we've got the Word of God. Okay, but also, again, sort of going to the scriptures, we need to be as wise as serpents and without fault or without flaw as doves. So there's a thing as well where we should really understand what is going to happen or what is happening in our society to then, you know, relate to the people out there and to come to them with a presentation of the gospel. I give you one horror scenario. And I love these guys, and before I don't want to say anything negative, and again, in their faithfulness, they really strike me. Now, there's a market in Germany, in Kaunitz, and it's near Gütersloh, between Paderborn and Gütersloh. If you are from Germany, you will know this place, maybe. It's not a big place, but it's sort of a market where they sell all sorts of stuff, pretty much anything, from chickens and livestock all the way to socks and household goods and, hobby stuff, anything you might want to buy. You could get it there, and some of the stuff is quite cheap. You get some interesting stuff. It's just a nice day out as well, just to have a look around. It lasts about 4 or 5 hours, and then it's all over, and I think it's the first Saturday every month or something. Anyway, whenever I went, I saw these Germans, and they were Russian Germans. So they, a couple of hundred years ago, in pursuit of religious freedom and liberty, they moved to Russia and lived in small colonies, and they were practicing their faith. And obviously then the communist era came, the Stalinist era came, and they were sort of resettled all over the country. And then in the 70s and 80s, they started coming back to Germany, and as they were given the freedom by the Soviet Union and later by Russia to return to their home country. And these guys have got a very traditional faith. They are Bible-believing Christians, but they're sort of in a little bit of a time warp, especially the old guys. But I've met them, I know lots of them, and there were lots of them in the area. There are lots of them in the area, and I can testify that they are sincere, good, hardworking, and faithful people. Yeah? Many of them are just traditional, and maybe their traditional lifestyle to them is a bit like what they consider to be godly. Yeah, that's a lifestyle. That's the way they feel. So they need to dress a certain way, and they need to speak a certain way, and they, in their concept, they believe that this is pleasing to God. You know, their dress code and their sense of modesty and all the rest of it. Some of them have moved away from there, but they're still, you know, strong Christians, and they're just orienting themselves around what the Bible says, which again is good. But these guys, they stand there, and they just preach at the street corner, and they try to hand out some tracts, and they preach the gospel, and they sing little Christian songs and preach the gospel. The problem is that nobody really relates to them. It's a real problem. They come from a cultural context which is very, very strange and alien to the modern German. Nobody really listens. That's a problem. So they've got their little message. All you know is they're just some... and I'm trying to... that's not me saying this. That's what I think most of the people who come, who go past them, what they think. All they know is that there are some crazy guys who shout and scream about the gospel and they belong to some cult. Yeah. That's what most Germans who are there think, I think. Yeah. And it's a big problem. So we need to really step back and see, how are we reaching out to these people and does it work? And I don't know what the answer is. Yeah, and I'm not here to give you answers. I'm here to try to get you into praying this through and into thinking this through. And coming up with some conclusions yourself. Nevertheless, you know, these guys have got my utmost respect. Every time I was there, they were there, and I respect them very much for that. I respect them very much for that. So they're doing a job. They're certainly doing a job, and they're getting out there. And I'm sure there's going to be a great reward for them as well. Can they do it better? I'm sure they can. Can they do it more relevant? I'm sure there are better ways of doing this. Ways which, I mean, in the end, regardless of how you evangelize, you need people to get to understand the gospel. And if I stand at a street corner and shout, maybe the time I have for somebody to pick up what I'm saying is maybe less than 30 seconds. And it's very, very hard to squeeze the gospel in there. But I don't know. I don't know how effective it's been and whether, you know, somebody came to Christ on account of them. But we will see, or maybe set the opposite effect. But in the end, you know, nobody can come to God unless God calls them, unless he's drawn by the Spirit of God. Okay, I'm going to talk about trend analysis today. I hope I'm not sure how far I can cover today, but we'll go through this. Now, trend analysis is very, very important, as I mentioned before. And if you are in your 30s, you will have about two decades you will consciously remember. And one of the things I want you to think about is, what were the differences between the decades you've been living through in society? Was there a difference of the zeitgeist? You know, the way people thought, the way people ticked. And how much was the difference? And what I've done is I looked at the last 100 years and I sort of tried to analyze what was going on in Europe, in the Western world, and how is the zeitgeist, or the age, the spirit of the age, or, you know, whatever it was, how has it changed throughout these decades? And so we are now in 2018, so if we are now heading into the 20s, if we go to the 1920s, for example, and this is just 100 years ago, people were just getting into cars, people were just, you know, having a radio at home, you know, people didn't have anything like that before. And that was sort of a big thing, you know, just getting into radio, listening to music, not going to a theater. Yeah, or playing an instrument yourself. Unheard of until the 1920s. And we are only going 100 years back. There was a big drive into mechanization and kind of conveyor belt work, so the whole working life changed as well. Titanic was just around about that time. I mean, obviously it was about 10, 20 years before, but there started to be big ocean liners, and suddenly... the trip from Europe to America, for example, which was sort of a very favorable destination for Europeans to start a new life, that was no longer as dangerous as what it used to be, but it was pretty much calculable. So you went on an ocean liner and you knew that 2 or 3 days later you were there with relatively little risk of the ship sinking. What else? We had aeroplanes coming up. Yeah, so the whole research went into this, and you got like people experimenting, flying around with aeroplanes. So we had the double deckers in the First World War, and slowly they moved into something like commercial airliners and airplanes. I'm not sure when Lindbergh started his first flight across the Atlantic. Let me just have a quick look when this was, Charles Lindbergh. But that was all around about that time. I would have said it was the 30s. It was 1927, yeah, Charles Lindbergh. So I didn't know this, I thought it was like 10 years later. But anyway, he managed to fly all the way across the Atlantic in one aeroplane in 1927. When he was 25 years old, yeah. So that was all sort of the age of, you know, pioneering stuff, you know, being the first at doing something. And that was sort of the 1920s. There was a music explosion as well, obviously. You had the radio. The radio came out. People started listening to them. And you got, like, stuff. I'm not quite sure when jazz came out, whether it was the 30s or it was already then the 20s. But there was this music explosion where suddenly music could be heard all over the place. Electricity became widely used in the 1920s, and you had sort of electrification, you know, light bulbs and things like that, so you didn't have to have candles anymore or dangerous lamps using paraffin or something like that, which could drop over and set the whole house on fire. And then we had another very interesting thing in America, which again is sort of almost unheard of, but it changed American society for good, and that was the prohibition. The prohibition of alcohol, and that was driven by Christians in America, where people were just fed up with people drinking themselves to death, and people said, oh, the prohibition was just failed, you know, you got Al Capone and all this, you know, this bad stuff coming out of it, and then I think it stopped in 1932, and so. What was the point of it all? But the interesting thing was that the levels of alcohol consumption before the prohibition were a lot higher than what they ever became after the prohibition. And also there was a cultural shift that people didn't go to the bar to drink themselves to smithereens, but they went to the bar to eat. Yeah. So instead of having drinking halls, you had diners, and people rather ate than drinking themselves to death. And that was a big cultural shift in America. And then I'm not quite sure how far stretching it would be, but stuff like McDonald's and all these chains almost came out of this shift in thinking and in lifestyle you had in the States. So that was the 1920s. But on the bottom side, on the negative side, even though Protestantism was really, really strong, Christianity in Europe as well was fairly strong. The established churches had a good grip, and people were very conscientious in attending church, in going to church, and in taking their religion very serious. Whether they were born again or not is a different question. But from when you look back into time, that was pretty much the case. But there was also another movement as well, and that was the rise of occultism. And then a lot of people went into the occult. And were very open to it and sort of tried to experiment with spiritual manifestations and things like that. So you had a lot of mediums and truthsayers and seances in high society. And there was an attack on Western Christian societies in these days in the 1920s. Again, also, you had the 1920s was a very... you had high employment, you know, worldwide pretty much. You also had, you had just recovered, or the people there had recovered from one of the worst flus that has ever been, the so-called Spanish flu, which was, I think, in 1918, just about 100 years ago. And I think, I'm not quite sure, I had a look at the figures. I think worldwide, there's something between 15 to 20% of the population, I think, died in this period, you know, war-related and through the flu. And more people died on account of the flu than on account of the war that was taking place, the First World War. That was also very interesting. And then the 20s was sort of a recovery and bouncing back from all the horror of the previous decade. We had the 30s, and the 30s was a very strange decade. There was a lot of politics was involved. There was a lot of left-wing, right-wing, a lot about nationhood. Germans felt aggrieved about what's happened to them after the First World War. There was nationalism was becoming very, very strong. People were very much aware of who they were and the pride in their nationhood and so on. But also there was a sense of prosperity creeping in. A lot of people at work. People started not just living for survival, but they started living to enjoy, which has been quite a difference because many, many years before, you know, societies were very agriculturally focused, and most of it was just a matter of survival. You know, I work to survive, and not I work to have a good life or anything like that. So that was a little bit in the 30s, and it was actually quite. If you take away all the horrible stuff which was happening as well, it was quite a prosperous decade. You know, people did enjoy themselves. They had a good time. And so they had the 20s, you know, where they just rose back up from the First World War. They had the 30s, and the 30s were, you know, giving them stuff they never had before, like holidays and cars and machines in the home, all the mod cons, you know, related with electricity. Television was just about invented in the 30s, but nobody was really using it. But pretty much everybody had a radio in those days, and life was actually quite interesting. You could have a good life in the 30s if you were born, let's say, in the back end of the First World War, and you lived through the 20s being a young man or a young woman, and then through the 30s, you would actually look back and say, yeah, I've had some good years, you know, some hard times, but we got by and we had a good time. We, you know, were warm, had some fun, you know, could do some interesting stuff, and it was okay. Then, obviously, we had the 40s, and the 40s was the big anticlimax. The whole world just came to an end, and everything was just tumbling down, world war, phenomenally crazy world war. Nothing like that has ever happened before. People were dreading having to send their men to, or women were dreading having to send their men, their sons or husbands, to war, knowing that many of them would never come back. My step-grandmother, she told me that she lost all her brothers except one. Is this right? No, she lost all her brothers. All her brothers. I think it was just her father was left over. All her brothers were went to war, and I think she had four or five or something. And none of them came back. Yeah. The last one, he was on holiday, and it looked like the war was almost over. And my grandmother, she told him she wanted to keep him in the forest. Yeah. And said, just hide in the forest, you know, just disappear. I'll come out, I'll get you food, and just wait it all out, and then don't go back. And that was sort of in 1945. He was, you know, duty bound, and he felt he had to do it because that was what his call of duty was. He went, and he died. Yeah, he was shot, and he never came back. And he could have stayed in the forest. He could have waited out his time and then make a new start when it was all over. Anyway, that was the 40s. It was just horrendous times, yeah, absolutely horrendous times. And if you survived the war, you suddenly stood in front of a pile of rubble, having to rebuild your lives with the rubbish which was left over. And even then, people, you know, very often died in the aftermath of the war because they didn't have food. They were suffering from disease, and everything was really, really difficult. The death rate was phenomenal. When you look at the period, and I once went through the figures, and it depends how you look at the figures. When you look at the First World War from from the first 50 years, so we've got about one generation from sort of about 1900 to about 1950, maybe 55, around about there. Worldwide, when you look at the figures, it almost looks like a quarter of the world's population died. You know, some obviously natural circumstances as well, yeah, naturally. But a huge number of people due to war activity. So we are looking at the war just on its own, and people reckon it's close to about 100 million people. That's the Second World War. First World War was about 20 million, I think, 18 million or something. And then you had the Spanish flu on top of it, so that added another 20 million or something. But when you look at all these figures and you add them all up, you're coming to, depending on how you interpret the figures, to a big fraction of the world's population that was just culled in the first 50 years of the last century. And again, we don't sometimes take account of this. You know, it's just history and we forget about this. And they're just horrible times, absolutely horrible times. Why am I talking about all this stuff? I mean, one of the things we need to do is we need to understand, you know, in each decade, what the needs are of the people we are dealing with. And so when you look at the 1920s and 1930s, and you look at the gospel proclamation in those days, it's very, very difficult. You had this high life people and, you know, they were just dancing and having a great time. And you had those Protestants coming up with the prohibition. And many people begrudged him for it because they said, possibly rightfully so, why do I have these Christian guys infringing on my right to drink alcohol? But then on the other side, they had a very positive impact on society, and there was a real problem in society, and this problem was, over the 10 years of prohibition, was dealt with and actually cracked. And nobody ever talks about this, but it's quite interesting when you look at those figures. So the church made an impact on secular society, and applying some sort of lever could make produce some sort of paradigm shift in society, that people didn't drink themselves to smithereens quite as badly as what they used to before the prohibition. Again, then we've got the war era, which in Germany was all about fascism, and it gets even worse. People were sworn in and into Hitler, and it was interesting as well. And we had a look at some data, and a lot of people from the Hitler Youth who were sworn into Hitler really struggled to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I had a look with some friends at one stage, and we looked into that there were churches where there was a generational gap. And we couldn't figure out why this gap was there. And there was a certain age group which you didn't see. You got the really old ones, and then you got the really young ones, or younger ones. And there was one generation that was visibly missing. And sort of when you analyzed it, and somebody said that these are people who, as kids, took an oath on Adolf Hitler in Germany. Obviously, I was just a young Christian when I heard all this stuff, and probably not in a position to understand, you know, how this all fits together. Today, I would say when you do your trend analysis, this is once you recognize this and you can discern this, this is a point where you need to pray into a particular situation, where you need to break the curse of the oath people have taken upon a wicked man to follow him and to be loyal to him. And to set them free to hear the gospel, and to then respond to it if they wish to do so. And so from that point of view, it's very, very important to sort of get an overall understanding of what is going on in this world. You know, what are these people doing? What are these people doing? I give you one example as well from Africa. And there was one guy, and he's gone insane, and nobody really knew why he's gone insane. And what's happened is, they prayed about this, and they prayed about this man, and suddenly God gave them a word of knowledge. And this word of knowledge was that this man has made a covenant with the devil when there was a war on. I think it was in Sierra Leone, and there was a war on. And this man said, promised the devil his soul if he preserves his life through this war. And his life was preserved, but he went insane in the process. And so once they knew this, they prayed over this covenant this man made, and they broke this covenant by the power of God, and then his sanity was restored again, and then he was ready to accept Christ. And that's sort of sometimes there are spiritual ties in the people we are dealing with. And that could be anything. There could be something crazy which nobody thinks about, like the you know, an oath people take on a leader, on a political leader who is evil, and that this oath kind of ties them in, and they cannot break loose from this oath, and they cannot find the freedom to hear the gospel. And then sometimes it is important for us to have this word of knowledge and to be able, in the name of Jesus, to break this bond, to break this link they have, this tie to an evil entity. And so once that tie is broken, then suddenly things can open up and we can preach to them the gospel and they can hear it. And we can pray particularly into a situation. It's very, very important. I mean, when we're talking about reaching out and the Great Commission, we need to talk about prayer as well and targeted prayer to target it into a situation. So we've just been covering about, I wanted to cover, 100 years, but we've just covered about 33 decades. And that's okay. That's okay. But again, sort of summing it up for today is, number one is we need to analyze what's going on. You know, what generation are we dealing with? What decade are we dealing with? What is the trend? You know, what makes my generation tick? What makes the people of this generation tick? If I'm looking for a people, you know, and I'm trying to reach out to them, which have got their, maybe their youth or their, you know, shaping years in a different decade, it's maybe very, very important to try and understand what this decade was all about. People of the 80s, you know, who grew up in the 80s, people who grew up in the 70s, and people who grew up in the 60s have got a very different outlook on life, and I can see this today. And it's sometimes it's important to just understand, you know, where do these people come from? And that's where the war room comes in, where you sit down, you discuss it, you pray about it, you try and research it, and you try and find out, you know, this is our target group, this is where we try to reach out to, what makes these people tick, you know, and what can I do? How can I reach out to them? Is there any evil, you know, connection somewhere, you know, where they got tied up with some bad stuff, you know, Ouija boards or the occult or some crazy oath people had to take, you know, maybe in the military or something, on a leader. Could it be something else, you know, people were getting into, maybe fear, something like that. I don't know. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we want to praise you, Lord, for this age and for this time. And we want to thank you for everything you have done, Lord, that you have given us a way to find you and to walk with you. Lord, we pray that you will give us understanding of the trends and the things that are going on in this world, that we can understand, you know, what makes people tick. Lord, we pray that you will give us understanding further, Lord, that not just what makes them tick, but how we need to present the gospel to them so that they can understand it, so that they can relate to it and respond to it in a positive way. Help us to, Lord, to have compassion and to have a heart for the people around us in this world. Lord, and help us to reach out to them before you come back. And the gates of hell open up, and the gates of this age are going to close. We just pray, help us to catch whoever we can catch before it is too late. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.